Good morning. Merry Christmas. I love baptisms. I don't know about you, but I do. It's one of those things that we celebrate what a person has done in their lives, how they've begun a relationship with Christ as their Savior. And that's what Christmas is about, isn't it? I need to move this stuff out of the way in case I fall over it later. An ounce of prevention, they say. So anyway, thanks, Gene. It's finally here, that day that some people order their entire year round. I know retail does. I know some families do. And I think that if kids were or are the same as I was when I was a kid, sometimes kids order their years around Christmas. I want you to think today about maybe the worst Christmas present you've ever received. Just think about it in your head. I'm sure that everybody has at least one present they can say, this is the worst thing. You don't say it. You don't tell that person that. As a matter of fact, you might put it back in the box and re-gift it the next Christmas. But I was reading this week, and I found something that was absolutely the worst Christmas present ever given to anyone, at least in my opinion. This person said that one Christmas they got two books. The first was a diet book. Now, that's what we all want for Christmas, isn't it? A diet book. It's not like we can't look in a mirror already and decide we need to be on a diet. But for somebody to go out of their way and spend their hard-earned money to give you a diet book, evidently they have some kind of opinion that they want to share. They just didn't want to voice it. The other book was this, Overcoming Selfishness. So think, on one Christmas they got two books. One was the diet book, the other was Overcoming Selfishness. And that person said, okay, I guess I must be fat and obnoxious. Anyway, can you imagine getting a gift like that? I can't. And I think that the older I get, I always have liked stuff. And we all like to receive things. I think we get to the point where we like to give more than we like to receive. But I've lived a number of years now. I never thought I'd get to this age, but my next birthday I'll be 66. Go figure. But what I've learned is, and I'm sure you've heard it as well, it's not what's under the tree that matters anymore. It's who's around the tree that matters. Because you can look back over your life and see those things that used to be so important to you, and you took other parts of your life for granted, and then you get to a certain age and you realize those people aren't there anymore. But I tell you this, that we can stay focused on Christmas because of who Jesus is. And I've thought for several weeks now about today's message, and the message is really called, the message of Christmas is the cross. The message of Christmas is the cross. You see, one of the things about Christmas is the celebration is almost always centered around the birth of the baby Jesus, and it should be. But what we need to realize is that he came for a purpose. Luke 19:10 says that, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. John Piper said about that, that in order to be saved, you must start as lost. You see, that's one thing a lot of people don't realize or don't consider, that outside of Christ, we are lost. Outside of a Savior, there is no hope. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, and I certainly am one of those. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. The very first prophecy in the scripture is found in Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read that for you. You remember that Adam and Eve were really obedient up to a point, and then they got into trouble. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said," — typical man — "'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" This is the first prophecy we find in Scripture about the Messiah. Someone, I don't know who, some theologian out there, called it the proto-evangelium. How about that for a word, Wally? I'm raising the standard today. The proto-evangelium, which means the first message of the gospel in the Scripture. God said that one day one would come and erase the sin. Do you ever think on Christmas Day about your personal sin? Is it something we should consider on Christmas Day? Good Christian men rejoice. Why? Because the Savior's come to wash away our sin. The Scripture is replete with the idea that God came to seek and to save. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm not going to read all this morning. What I will tell you is that in verse 23, excuse me, Matthew 1, verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Have you ever looked up what the word Jesus means? Yeshua. It means that God saves. God saves. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What was the one reason Jesus came to earth? To seek and to save. Everyone needs a Savior. We live in a world that will tell you there are many ways to God. There are none. There is one. We live in a world that increasingly tells us that Christianity isn't really important, that in order to be a Christian, you have to be some kind of bumbling fool, that no one in their right mind could ever believe in Christianity. Listen, I will tell you this morning that if you give serious thought and serious prayer to any faith in the world, Christianity will be the one you choose. God chooses us. We have a loving Savior. We have a Savior who gave his life for us. Though he never sinned, he paid the penalty for our sin. There's not another person anybody else worships who's ever done that. Muhammad did not die for his people. Buddha did not die for his people. Confucius did not die for his people. our Jesus died for us. Our God is a God of love. And that love does not mean eradicating groups of people. That love means that Jesus came to seek and to save, to draw people to himself, to draw people to the cross, to realize that it was at the cross and only at the cross where we could find faith. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, you can read that scripture later, but in verse 31 of that, you should call his name Jesus, God saves. In verse 32, he's the Son of the Most High. Jesus came as the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. And in my mind, I can't reconcile those two things. But I can believe what the scripture says. He was entirely God and he was entirely man. As man, he could bear our sin. As God, he could be raised from the dead. Can you imagine? Is there anything? I can't imagine a greater gift this Christmas or any other Christmas than to realize that God loved us enough to send his Son. John chapter 3, verse 16 says what? Help me. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given." What a great gift. If you didn't get anything else this Christmas, just realize this. You received the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. And that's exactly what Deb showed us this morning. Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is a perfect picture of what happens in our lives when we receive Christ. We are buried with him in his death. We are raised to walk in newness of life. It is a perfect picture of what happens to a believer when they're saved. He came to seek and to save. In verse 35, that passage in Luke chapter 1, he's called the Son of God. The message of Christ, or the message of Christmas, is the cross. It has always been God's purpose for Jesus to go to the cross. It has always been God's purpose for God the Son to become the Son of God. It has always been God's purpose to use the horror and suffering of the cross to redeem us. I don't understand God's timetable. I don't understand how he works things out, but I do know this. At just the right time, Christ came. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to himself." At just the right time. And you can go through this historically and try to figure out why people say it was just the right time. I don't have a clue. And I don't really care what made it the right time. All I do care about is God at the right time, and in his timing, sent his Son to die for us. The message of Christmas is what? The message of Christmas is the cross. Don't ever go through another Christmas without thinking of the cross. And I'm sure that some of you don't. Turn to John chapter 1. If I could this morning, and I know you all have other things to do, but I'd start at John chapter 1, verse 1 today and preach all the way through John before I let you out of here. I think that might take a while, though. I'm getting some really strange looks. I should have said that was the real surprise. Bring a lunch because we're going to be here most of the day. You know, the thing about it is that I came down here last night during the Christmas Eve service, and Rick said, "Oh, by the way, just for information, when you came down off the platform last night, all we could see was a black silhouette." I guess, so today we have the light on, Rick, and I think y'all can see me now, can you? Well, for better or for worse. One of the things that in the Gospel of John, there are over 60 references to the fact that Jesus is God. I can't go through all of them today, but I'll go through a few. John chapter 1, verse 1, we're familiar with that. And I'm probably going to read several verses out of John today. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Absolutely. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. I guess I'm going to start and just preach all the way through now. What do you think, Stephen? Is that okay?
No.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, if you have a pen or a pencil, underline this verse. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, he gave the power, he gave the authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is only God that can give us the new birth. You can't will it. You can't want it badly enough. People can't will it to you. People can't just reach out and touch you and give it to you. The new birth comes only from faith in God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." What's that say? No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is where? At the Father's side. Another reference to the fact that Jesus is God. Don't ever let anybody tell you he's just a man. Don't ever let anyone tell you Jesus is just a good teacher. Because if Jesus is only a man, if he's only a good teacher, then you and I are condemned in our sins and we will go to hell. He is not a man, only a man. He is not only a teacher. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's Jesus, the one who will save us from our sins. He reveals the glory of God. He and he alone is the one who can give us salvation. He came to do what? This is easy. This is the third or fourth time I've said it this morning. He's come to do what? To seek and to save those who were lost. If you were lost, raise your hand. We all were lost, right? At one time, those of us, every one of us who has trusted Christ was lost. And the fact is, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never received him as your Savior, you are still lost. And that's where we all start. We are not elevated because we think we're some superstars. We're not elevated because we think we're good people. Good moral people who never receive Christ will go to hell. And I know sometimes we don't preach about hell often enough, but as hell is as real as the pew on which I'm leaning. Matthew chapter 25, 41. Let me get back and just read that. And I'm moving, I don't know why I'm doing this, but Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Listen this morning, if you believe in heaven, you must believe in hell. Those will go to eternal punishment, some will. Others will go to eternal life. What's the difference? The difference is the cross. What do you think about the cross? What do you think about what happened at the cross? The Son of God, born at Christmas, lived a sinless life, was nailed to a cross, shed his blood on that cross, suffered and died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven so that we could have victory over sin and death in the grave. It's an amazing thing. The message of Christmas is what? It's the cross. The message of Christmas will always be the cross. The message of Christmas, the birth is the beginning. The resurrection is the victory. The message of Christmas is the cross. I saw the other day, this is an aside, where someone says, we need people who still preach that hell is real and the fire burns. None of us ever want to see anyone go to hell. You've heard people say, tell others to go to hell, haven't you? Just go to hell. I wonder if we knew what it really entailed, would anybody ever say that again? I think those are some of the worst words that could ever come out of our mouth. If we are believers, if we believe in Christ, if we believe that God loved us and sent His Son to die for us, and we've experienced that love and that grace and that mercy, how could we ever speak those words? What we ought to speak to people is God loves you. God desires a relationship with you. God proved that relationship forever and ever and ever at the cross. The message of Christmas is what? I'm not done saying that, by the way. Back to the Gospel of John. Some verses we're pretty familiar with, and then verses we don't really look at a lot. Because we usually stop with this one verse. Whenever we're going to look at a verse, we're guilty of taking it out of context to prove a point. That's called proof texting. But what we need to do is we interpret Scripture, we take one verse and we look at verses above and beyond, above and below it. We look at one chapter and we interpret that chapter in light of the book. We look at one book and interpret that book in light of the rest of the Scripture. And so what's the most familiar verse in the New Testament? What might be the most familiar verse in all the Scripture? John 3:16. Let me read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. End of story. Isn't that the way we do it a lot of times? Isn't that the way we read it? Listen to verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What's it say? God sent His Son that we might have eternal life through believing in Him. It also says that God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, I'll tell you, the first time. Jesus came the first time to seek and to save. But He is coming again. And the second time He comes, He is coming as judge. And He will judge those who are outside the faith. And those who have never trusted Him as their Savior will spend eternity in hell. Now, I'm not sure exactly what hell entails. I'm not. Some say it's the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I believe that description is there. But for me, hell is never being able to spend time with my loved ones again. I'm grateful for gifts, and I'll probably get a gift or two this Christmas. But you know what I'm most grateful for? 43 years ago, God gifted me with Diane. Over the years, God has gifted me with three amazing children. God has gifted me with friends. God has gifted me with more extended family. Those are the gifts that make a difference. But the most important gift of all is the gift of Jesus, the Savior. He is the Christ of God, the anointed one of God. The message of Christmas is, you guys are going to get this sooner or later. We're going to be unanimous in here before I leave. Because we're going to be here a while, Brennan. Hallelujah. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. What is it that saves us?
It's the cross.
It's belief. You know, I've been in a lot of meetings in my life, and I'm not saying whether these are good or bad, but I have seen some results. Been in a lot of meetings in my lifetime where they've given invitations, and invitations are okay, maybe I should give more. But people walk an aisle, and they pray a prayer, and people say, "Welcome to the family of God." That may or may not be true, but walking an aisle does not mean that you're saved. Making an emotional decision does not mean that you're saved. You can make a decision for Christ wherever you are. At any time during a song or a message or a prayer, you can make a decision for Christ. Now, I think we need to give more opportunity for people to make that public. But what really saves us is believing who Jesus is. He is the sinless Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. It's believing that He lived a sinless life, paying the penalty for our sins. It's believing that by placing our faith in Him, He saves us one by one for His kingdom and for His glory. There are a lot of things that bring me phenomenal joy as a pastor, but two are at the top of the list. One is being able to talk to someone and seeing them give their lives to Christ. You know, it's not always, we don't always know if this is true or not. Wally's given you some great stories over the last couple weeks of the homeless that he's seen on bridges and things. But I just want to tell you this story, and it's not about me, trust me, because I didn't want to do this. We were here on Monday night, is that right? And we've helped some families, and one lady came in, and I don't know her story. I don't want to, anyway. But she came in and received gifts. And I was talking to her, and I was talking to her about church, and I don't know whether she'll ever come or not. She lives just down the street over here, and we get her address and probably go visit her. But she came in, and talking to her, while I talked to her a little bit, and then I asked her, "Well, where do you go to church?" And she says, "Well, I don't." So I invited her to come. And later on in the conversation, I just, for whatever reason, said to her, "Do you have a relationship with Christ?" Now, that wasn't part of my what I intended to do. But we talked about that a while. And then, to the best of my knowledge, she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. And we were going out the door, and Jamie was coming in, and I said to the lady, "Why don't you tell him what you've just done?" And she said, "He's forgiven all my sins." And Jamie came in a little bit later and said, "Do you think it was real?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know, but we're faithful in doing what God calls us to do. Because if we really believe that the gift or the message of Christmas is the cross, then it's our responsibility to share that message with anyone who will hear. And whether they respond or not in the way we think they should or not, that's between them and God. We are just responsible for telling them the message of Christmas is
cross.
Got it. You got it. But you know, I'm not going to stop there. One more thing I'm going to say. I'm really serious. One more thing. Did one of your kids just say right? Oh my. Be careful, Brennan. I may have to get you up here and play again this morning. Could you do that? Just a minute. Not yet. Stay in your seat. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says this. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Don't get wrapped up with that word hate. It simply means that no one can be above our love for God. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Listen, Jesus died on the cross so we could pick ours up. Our responsibility is to pick up the cross and to carry that cross on a day-by-day-by-day basis, really realizing that the one who sacrificed himself for us expects us to sacrifice ourselves for him. The message of Christmas is
the cross.
Almost. Almost. And so I guess what I'm going to ask you to do. Thanks. What I'm going to ask you to do is realize that Christ carried the cross for us. We need to start carrying the cross for him, making him more important, making him the king of our lives, the Lord of our lives, enthroning him on the throne of our hearts. Christmas is all about Jesus. The birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and his coming again.
Amen.
The message of Christmas is
the cross.
Good job. Brennan, come play for us, and then we'll close. If you missed him playing last night, you missed it. And we're not trying to give him a big head. We're just thankful for what God's doing in this boy's life. Go ahead.